us are involved in school feeding programs. I just want to share a little bit about the incredible things that have happened. And we've seen kids in Uganda, northern Uganda, western Uganda, who come from the Congo and the conflict in South Sudan to find refuge and a little bit of peace and safety in these refugee camps. And we've seen God move them from a place of survival to security, to sustainability, to significance. And that's kind of our aim and our hope and our dream, is to see these children, to see the least of these, to see those whom others and the world has basically discounted and discarded, labeling them less than worthless, the forgotten, the overlooked, the ignored, the least of these. God taking them from a place of just needing to survive day after day to a place of where they know that they are loved and they are valued and they have a purpose and they have a destiny in this world that's thrown them away. I've got a quick video if you want to run it. This is a little boy, Ethan. Take a listen. I asked Ethan, I said, at your other school, because he's like a top student, and Pastor Solomon said, how good of a, this kid just seems really clever, he seems really bright. He goes, yeah, he's one of our top students. And in side talks with Ethan, he said, in Uganda, when they do their PLE, leaving primary school, going to secondary school, you've got basically it's a national standardized test, and you have four quadrants, and if you get a 4 and 8, you get a score of 16, which puts you in the top 1% of all learners in the country. And I said, are you going to do well on your PLE? He said, I'm going to get a 16. I said, you're going to get a 16 out of 16? He goes, yeah, I'm getting a 16 out of 16. I'm getting a perfect grade. And this kid's just brilliant. And off camera, and we were talking, and, you know, actually, I'd gone after that video had been done. He's like, you know, yeah, this food does have something to do with the way we're performing. He's got riboflavin and niacin, and he's telling me about all these micronutrients, and I'm like, I said, where'd you learn all that? He goes, well, I'm learning. I'm learning. And I said, how were you? Were you a good student at your other school? He said, no. He said, I was actually pretty bad. I was below average, and I was actually failing in my maths. I said, what made the difference? He goes, we didn't really have much to eat there. And when we did eat, you know, it wasn't really very good. He said, but the food here has done something for all of us. And I don't know how I can put in words or say, you know, what's in my heart. But without Feed My Starving Children, these kids would not be where they are today. They would not have the hope that they have in their hearts today. As Ethan said there, and as we've heard from so many others, this has allowed me to dream and to think about my future, what I'm going to do in my life, what I'm going to be in life. And again, that's moving from survival of having to find something to just eat to survive every day to being in a place where there's security, where you know there's going to be a hot meal and a good meal on that plate day after day after day. And the peace that comes with that, the security, the safety that comes from that, the sustainability that comes from getting a primary education, which puts Ethan and so many others, little feet, on the first rung of that ladder to climb to a place of self-sustainability, to be not just literate, but to have it's that little key that opens up those great big doors. It doesn't matter what nation of the world, it doesn't matter what condition or situation these children come from. They come broken and hurt. But because the meals are there, and they're given not just through the hands of people that are good, but through the people whose hands are connected and swinging along on the arms of God, to where the love of God and the word of God and the things of God are transmitted and imparted to their lives, bringing them to a place of significance. We've seen some immediate impacts of the school feeding programs at the refugee camps in Uganda, the resettlement camps. When kids first come, and when we first arrived at the Rwanjo or Kirindango camps and started the school feeding program, and some of these schools have 4,000 or 5,000 kids in one school, 250, 300 to a classroom. To be honest and to be frank, at first, the children are very feral, wild. They're hungry. They're coming from a refugee environment and mindset. And what you see there is nice little lines and people and kids in order waiting for these big giant pots of food to be served. It wasn't like that at the beginning. It's not like that for the new kids who come. They're wild, they're feral. I was talking to one little girl, and you know, you guys know, you're just doing what you're doing to connect and to be there and to be a friend. And as we're talking, she had her bowl of food, and she's, you know, this tall, and I'm this tall, and she's looking up at me. And as we're talking this far away from one another, all of a sudden this blur whished by. It was a boy who had grabbed all of the rice meal on her plate and just swooped it up. And she looked up. One second we were talking, she's got a big bowl of food. And the next second she's looking up at me. The food's gone. I said, don't worry, don't worry. We'll get you some more. And then as I took her to the front of the line to get another plateful, I saw that boy off under a tree, basically putting it in his pockets. He didn't even want to eat it there because he knew he was going to be hungry again and again and again. I've seen boys conspire. And as these pots come out, you saw in that picture there, others, they take it from pots, they put it into like pails, and then they go from class to class. I saw boys conspire to overtake a teacher who had a pail, a bucket for the food, overtake the teacher and grab that bucket, and then they're running off with the whole bucket for the class. Kids were crazy. They were wild. They were feral. They were panicking. They were stressed. They were traumatized. They thought, this is how we're going to survive today. And actually, there's enough there. Maybe we can survive a few days. But after about a month, when they see that the meals are there day in and day out, day in and day out, and when one pot's empty, another one's coming out of the kitchen. A peace and a security kind of covers that space and that place. And you can see the children. It takes a couple, 3 weeks sometime, you know, about 3-4 weeks at the most. Once they see that it's there, that they can taste and see that the Lord is good, that God is a provider, that he has not lost the recipe for manna. And thankfully, neither has FMSC, because the meals keep coming. That peace comes, and then you can see the children, there's a change. That wildness goes, they're in order, they stay in line, they take their steps, they enjoy, they play with one another. There's an innocence that returns. And you can see girls braiding one another's hairs, boys kind of tumbling under a tree or out in the dirt pitch, you know, and other kids making up, you've seen them, the little balls, plastic, or balls made out of plastic bags, little soccer balls. You sense, you can get a deep breath of relief. And this is what kids ought to be doing. These children who are refugees, who had come and who had seen some terrible things and experienced some terrible trauma, God restoring them and moving them from survival to a place of security where they could be kids again. We've seen the academic impact in the school feedings, especially again in the context of these refugee camps. Enrollment going up, attendance going up, absenteeism going down, and advancement from grade to grade increasing. The school performance standards in the refugee camps have been a miracle and have been something, as Dave just shared from the gospel, statin annual standardized examinations, and then the number increasing on those that were performing in the top 1% and 2%. And for the district of Uganda of Kirindango, two of the top performing schools in the whole district were schools inside the Kirindango resettlement camp. The government of Uganda was so perplexed by this. How can these schools inside of a refugee camp be outperforming our own national public schools? And what they did was they took the teachers from those schools and moved them out of the camp and into the Uganda schools inside that district. I thought, it's got to be the teachers. Those teachers must be very special. Well, they moved the teachers out. Guess what happened? The schools in the camp outperformed again. And the food certainly has something to do with that. So these schools of 5,000 children, 4,000 children, these primary schools, graduating or matriculating students out of the primary system at the very top percentiles of the country. That's the academic impact of the school feeding. The public schools outside of the camp, they're not getting Manipak. They're not getting daily rice meals. The schools inside are. We've seen the emotional and spiritual impact made in the lives of these children as well. And we see there, even as Ethan shared, if you caught that, he said, I don't know, maybe this food's making me smarter. He said, I like to be here at school rather than even being at home. And he said, this has allowed me to dream again, to think about my future and what I'm going to do and who I'm going to be in my life. That's moving from that place of sustainability, security, sustainability, to a place of significance, even at that tender and early young age. I shared the other night when we had dinner with Andy and a few friends about a young girl named Violet, and you can see her story on the FMSC blog website as well, if you just Google Violet, Feed My Starving Children. This young girl came out of South Sudan, out of the capital of Juba. She had to flee her mother's house. Then she had to flee her aunt's house and finally wound up coming to South Sudan, not knowing where her mother was. She knew her father had passed, but she came with some siblings and relatives and others, a small group of children. 65% of the refugees coming into Uganda from Sudan and from the Congo are unaccompanied minors. They're kids who are making it through the bush on their own for days, weeks, sometimes a couple months at a time, traveling under cover of night and off the road, because if you're seen during the day and you don't know who's coming down that road, it might be one group of soldiers or one group of rebels or another, and you don't want to be caught. You don't want to be seen. And so they come to the camps in groups of kids, and Violet was very shut down. She had that thousand-yard stare where you could just see the pain and the trauma in her eyes when we first met her. Got into one of the schools there, Chanram Primary School, showed herself to be a very studious person, young girl. First time we prayed with her and just asked her, Violet, what can we pray for? How can the Lord help you? And she said, I want to know if my mom's okay, if my mom's alive. And the Lord worked a miracle there and revealed that her mom was through a phone call. Asked her the next time, Violet, how can we pray with you? What is it that we can just trust the Lord for? She said, I want to go to a good school. She said, this school's here, terrible. And she was an outperforming student. So we prayed, and through I think it was Bob Bosek's family, sponsored her to go to a boarding school, primary school in Kampala, Uganda, where she rose to the very top as well. and to lose sight of the pain of the past. We didn't have to think about where we came from. We could begin to think about where we were going. The food allowed us to dream again. The emotional, the spiritual impact that the manna packs were making. Another girl said, before coming here to this school, I did not know what the word future meant. And she's literally, I did not have an idea or a concept that there could be a future. All I could think about was surviving today and how I survived in the past. The food allowed her to dream again. Today, if you see Violet, she doesn't have that thousand-yard stare. She smiles big and bright like only a Sudanese Dinka lady can. And a few years ago, actually, when Mark and I were there, I asked her, Violet, God's been so good in your life. He's answered your prayers. Look at where you are today. Look at what he's done. She had that big smile. I said, how can we pray? What can the Lord do to help you? She said, I want to come to America. A big smile. And I laughed, and she laughed. I said, why? She said, I want to go and tell people about what's happened and what's happening in South Sudan and to let them know about what's happening to children just like me. Got real serious. I got goosebumps again. And I said, all right, well, Lord, we'll pray about that. A little while, 12, 15 minutes later, we were out by a tree. And I said, hey, Violet, you know what? You don't have to go to America. I said, you see this man here? He's pointing at Mark. I said, they work with over 1 million volunteers every year in the United States. And we're on radio and we're on television. I said, people are going to see your story and hear your name and hear about what the Lord's done for you. And they're going to learn about South Sudan and what's happening there and about children just like you. And that big smile from ear to ear came across. And her eyes got wide. She never asked about coming to America again. I asked Solomon